Our Bibles. Luke 22 in our Bibles. We're coming to a portion of Scripture as we're coming down literally to the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ before He's crucified. And as we've been going through the book of Luke, and we were, if you remember, last week for Easter, we were in the Gospel of John, but we've been faithfully following through the book of Luke, and so we're going to be in Luke 22 here again this morning, and we're going to read, but I also want you to turn, if you have markers that you can put in, we're also going to be in Acts chapter 2, so if you, and we're going to be some other places too. I mean, we're just going to be all over the map, but that's a good thing. You know, one of the things, my daughter, her husband is a chaplain in the 101st Airborne, and where they are stationed, they minister at the camp probably 5 out of 6 weeks, 8 out of 10 weeks, something like that. And every now and then they get to go off base to worship, so they're checking out churches. And I asked Tiffany, I said, hey, how was the last church you visited? And this is what she said to me, Dad, there wasn't enough scripture in the message. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a daughter discerning enough to realize that preaching is about what's in the Bible, not what is in man's heart. And so we're going to be looking at some scriptures here that I hope will be a help to you this morning. It's something, we're going to talk about something that everybody deals with. It's something called failure. But failure's like everything else. It's how you deal with it. It can cripple you. It can destroy you. Or it can make you a better person. It's how you choose to respond to it. And we're going to see in this portion of Scripture why each of us should be encouraged even after we fail. And I hope this will be a help to you this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Again, this morning I want to encourage you with a message. There can still be a future in failure. There can still be a future in failure. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for what we've already done this morning. Lord, thank you for good adult Bible classes and kids classes, teen class. We're glad for all those things. And Lord, we're looking forward to starting a singles class here in the next little while. Lord, we believe that it's a necessary thing and we want to be an encouragement to single adults. But Lord, we also thank you for the music that we heard this morning. We got to sing discipleship, graduation, all the things that went on. But Father, now we come to the point where the rubber meets the road. Help us, I pray. And I ask God that you just help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to ask how many of you have because I know everyone has seen the Life Alert commercial. I've fallen and I can't get up. How many of you have seen that commercial? I know you have. Well, actually, my in-laws have Life Alert. And my father-in-law has had to push it when he's fallen and he couldn't get up. And so we're grateful for that. But what's interesting is in the commercial, the person has fallen and they hit the life alert. What is it that they want? They want to be restored to the upright position, right? Isn't that ultimately what they want? Come on, nod yes, pretend you're listening this morning. Yes. That's what we want this morning. You can participate, okay? It was someone who admitted they weren't in the place they were supposed to be. They were on the floor, and what did they want to do? They wanted to get back into the right position. Why are we willing to admit that physically, but not spiritually? Why are we willing to say, you know what? I know I shouldn't be in the position I'm in. I started a couple weeks ago back, and I thank God for how well it has gone, but I was, the sciatica and some other things were working on me, and I was like this, and I said, things aren't the way they were supposed to be. So I set an appointment with the chiropractor. He helped me out. And in fact, he helped me out so well, I'm going to go back here real soon. The point is, we're so quick when something is wrong physically to try to get it corrected. But we tend not to when it's spiritual. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to give you just the background where we are to remind you, the Jews are just out, Jesus is just an hour away from the cross, and the 12 apostles just had a contentious argument about who was the greatest among them. And understand that when there is pride, there's always going to be contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So these guys, they're wondering, they've got their chest puffed out, and they're going, you know, who's the greatest? And you can hear them talk, well, I did this, and I did that, or I have this responsibility, and this, and, well, I was the first one called. And by the way, we're gonna learn about the first one called to be an apostle tonight at 6 o'clock, so I hope you'll be here. Whatever the argument was, man, they were trying to position themselves. Well, Jesus is dealing with it. In fact, he ends up telling them, look, each one of you is going to judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So cool your jets, okay? Everything's going to be okay. Well, then something interesting happens. He looks at, he goes, it says Simon, that was the Peter's actual name, was Simon. He looks at Simon Peter and starts talking to him. Peter is the leader of the group. We'll learn more about him probably next Sunday night. But Peter is the leader. He is definitely the most vocal. He's all these things, and yet Peter is the one who's the most susceptible. He's opened himself up. I would say he's certainly one of the more prideful ones. And Jesus has some bad news for him, and Jesus has some good news for him. It's news to tell him this, that if it's news that if Jesus was still here in the flesh, that he would tell each and every one of us today. And I want you to notice, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice the fall of Peter. I want you to notice the fall of Peter. Look at verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 33, and he said unto, and he, being Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now I want you to go to verse 54 in the same chapter. Then they took him, that being Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. We come here and Christ, after he's dealt with the pride of the 12, starts dealing specifically with Peter. And he's dealing with him and he's instructing Peter. He's trying to say to him, hey, you need to watch out for this. But you notice we entitled this point The Fall because it was. Because the first thing you see here, when someone is going to fall, the first thing you'll see is an overestimation of self. The overestimation of self. What was he saying? Because he said in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. What was he saying? He was saying, the others aren't as strong as I am. They aren't as strong. They're not as dedicated as I am. Lord, there's never going to be a problem with me. There was an overestimation of himself. Now, did Peter believe that? Yeah, I believe he did. When he said what he said, do I think he believed it? I do. The problem was, sometimes we make commitments based on emotion. And that's a tough thing. Sometimes it was on being prideful instead of in love and conviction. No, I believe he meant it. He just didn't mean it in the right way. You know, the Bible says that we're not to make these vows. You know, our yeas are to be our yeas. In other words, when you say yes, it means yes. And if it's no, it's to be no. You shouldn't have to say, I swear. Your word should be good enough. But what we see here is him falling because he had an overestimation of himself. Folks, let me tell you something. That's one of the most dangerous things that you and I can do, is thinking that somehow we're not going to sin. Somehow we're not going to fail. Somehow the devil isn't going to get to us. We see the overestimation of himself. This idea that that can never happen to me. Do you know how many marriages have ended by people thinking that? Yeah, it can. And by the way, with that attitude, it really can at that point. The second thing that we see is not just the overestimation of self, we see the underestimation of his enemy. You see, what happened when Christ was taken away and Peter's watching all these things? You know what happened? He became overwhelmed. Do you remember what the disciples thought? Do you remember what the Jews thought? They thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom right then. And over he kept saying, no, no, my kingdom is not of this world. On and on, it's not now. But they didn't listen. And so Peter is watching all of this happen, and guess what's going on? He's going, uh-oh. This isn't going the way I thought. And he denied him. He denied him three times, just like the Lord told him he was going to do. It had become overwhelming to him. You understand our enemy is strong, and we are given the armor of God to withstand him. You and I are given the armor of God to withstand him. And that's such an important part. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. We are to be strong in the Lord, but we are also to have the armor of God on. Amen. Understand, he's coming at us. And those of us who believe we're strong enough without that armor are the first prey he has. because we are the easiest. And an area of your life, well, you know, pornography isn't going to be an issue for me. Guess what? You just opened yourself up to it. Or this or that or an addiction or whatever else it is. We have opened ourselves up to it. And what's very interesting about this fall, we see the overestimation of himself, the underestimation of his enemy, but we also understand that Peter, after having to deal with a lot of stuff, finally came to the conclusion, that conclusion. Because it is Peter who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The very guy that wasn't aware of how strong the devil is the one who is writing to people who are struggling and being persecuted and said, "You better watch out. He's like a roaring lion." Why? Because that roaring lion had taken a bite out of his behind. And he was dealing with things and struggling with things because he did not see it that way. Everybody following me so far? But that's how we all fall. We all fall thinking that we're not going to. That's what happens. Secondly, I want you to notice the fracture of the 12. I want you to notice the fracture of the 12. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, there's something you need to know about your King James Bible, okay? There's something you need to know, all right? The term, the words that you see here, the word "you" and "thou" are plural. You and thou, or, I'm sorry, you, I'm going to get this. You, yes, you is plural. Let me see if I have this. Of course, I should know this. You is plural. Thee and thou are singular. Okay? So when he says here in this portion of Scripture, he said, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He is talking about the group of 12. But he says, "But I have prayed for thee," talking to Peter, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou," okay, "thou is the thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Understand that, first of all, this is what Satan wanted. What is he warning Peter about? Peter wasn't really being warned about being denying Christ, though he mentions it. That's not what he was being warned about. And sometimes we hear that, and that was a part of it, but that's not what he was saying. What he was warning him about is that the 12 were going to be fractured. The 12 were going to be split up. Do you understand that's how the devil works? You know what he does? He splits things. United we stand, divided we fall. That's Bible. And so what the devil is trying to do and is going to do for a time is he's going to get some of them going this way, some of them going that way. What the devil hates is unity. He hates it. And it's one of the things that the Bible clearly stresses. I've said this many times. The book of Philippians that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write is a book about joy. There's no doubt about it. The word joy, rejoice, rejoicing, that word is used throughout the book. That's undeniable. But what you will also find in that book, well, I'll just say this. In chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul puts this in there. He said, I beseech both Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind. To me, I'm looking at that book, and you go back, you know what you'll see? Paul stressing unity. And then he comes to the very last chapter, which they didn't have chapter. This was a letter. We divided into chapters and verses. They are not inspired, by the way. Chapters and verses are not inspired. But he comes to the end of his letter and he says, by the way, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. I honestly believe Paul wrote that letter in large part to call those two women out. They were causing division in the church. A great church, by the way. The church of Philippi, a generous church. A wonderful church. But somebody was trying to cause division. That is what he's telling him. He says, look, I'm telling you right now, Satan, notice, and how do we know that? He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, what's the word sift? It's to separate, right? That's what sifting is. It's to separate. So he said this. He goes, Satan, because you know what Jesus knew? Of course, he knows everything, doesn't he? But he knew when he was crucified that until the Holy Spirit came, it was going to be tough sledding. It was going to be a struggle. It was going to be hard. But he said this to him. He said, I know that this is what Satan happens. And you know how it happens? From a lack of hope. I alluded to the fact that we see Peter denying Christ three times. Christ knew he was going to do it. He mentions that he would do it three times before the cock crowed. These disciples had the idea that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom right then and that they were going to rule with him. They, as you've heard in this series, we talked about it, that the Jews hated the Romans occupying the land and just wanted them gone, and they saw Jesus as the conqueror. And by the way, he is coming to be the conqueror. Don't get me wrong, he's coming. It just wasn't this trip. And Peter, what will happen is Jesus will be in the garden and they'll come after him. And Peter's so mad, he cuts off the servant Malchus's right ear. And by the way, he was going for the head. Malchus must have twitched or something and he got his ear. And Jesus took that ear and healed him back up. But they took Jesus away. And the Bible said all the disciples fled. They went their own ways. They just wanted out. Well, there's Peter. The Bible says, and we read about it, that he stood afar off. And he's watching these things. Jesus is going to have three civil trials, government trials, and he's going to have three religious trials. In every one of them, he's going to be found not guilty. And he's still going to be crucified because that's the way God had it planned. Peter's watching some of this stuff that he's watching and hearing, and he denies Christ because he had no hope. He didn't understand. Do you know when you'll stop coming to church? When you have no hope. And the problem is, with that, is we have every bit of hope. You see, this is how a group splinters, a loss of focus and purpose. If we decide we just want to come and have a good time and Our main job is to get a playground out there and to do this and that, we're going to splinter. But if you and I are focused on the fact that we're sinners. Why do you think we have a Sunday night and Wednesday night service? Why do you think we have an adult Bible class? I need help. Man, our class could tell you. I taught on communication the last 2 weeks in our class on communication. And boy, I've needed it. I haven't been the greatest communicator in my marriage this past couple weeks. I need it. And that's what will take you away, is a lack of hope, a lack of the idea that it's not going to help me. You know, I've stopped going to doctors because they weren't helping me. Right? We have to be very careful. It comes from a lack of hope. That's why when Christ meets him, and we're going to go to John 21 here in just a minute, what's he find him doing? He finds them fishing. That's pretty appropriate for around here, isn't it? Why? Because they found that to be more profitable than to serving the Lord. We see, number one, the fall of Peter. Secondly, we see the fracture of the 12. The third thing I want you to see is the forgiveness of Jesus. I want you to see the forgiveness of Jesus. Look at verse 32. He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Look at verse 34. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You say, "Pastor, what's that?" Well, he was saying to him in verse 32, he was saying, "Hey, look, because he knows everything, I know what you're going to do, but I want you to know something. I'm praying for you."
That's right. Amen.
I'm praying for you. Who is it that condemns us? It's not him. When you know Christ is your Savior, he's not condemning you. He forgave you of all your sins. All of them.
Amen.
I've said this before, that I have people in my life that if I have a need, I call them and say, "I need your prayers." And you know why I call them? Because I know they pray. I know that they can get a hold of God. And I need their help. Can you imagine Jesus in heaven praying for us? Turn with me in your Bibles to John 21. Absolutely one of my favorite Bible chapters. Absolutely. I say this every time. If you read the end of chapter 20, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." It seems like the book should end right there. It's a great conclusion, but that's not where it concludes. Because where it concludes is with Christ meeting with some of the disciples, and especially going to Peter. They're in their boat. They're going fishing. It says, and they caught nothing. Verse 3 tells us. But what did Jesus do? The Bible says in verse 1, showed himself again to the disciples. And it says in verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew it not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And we know that they found all sorts of fish. They were so excited, they knew it was Jesus. Peter takes off his coat, jumps in the water to get to shore to be to Jesus, who's there cooking him breakfast. And it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. They do this three times. And I'm not going to get into a little bit of the accentuation of the differences here because that's not what it was for. But I want you to understand that we found out in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, I'm praying for you. But I want you to see something in John 21. Jesus waited for him. He waited for him. He was there on the shore. He wanted Peter to come back. He wanted to help Peter. He wanted to encourage him. You know, in the midst of our failures and our stumblings and our fallings, Christ is there to offer forgiveness and restoration. If you talk to people who are somewhat familiar with their Bibles and you ask them what their favorite story in the Bible is, or certainly one of their favorite stories of the Bible, you will hear the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, you will hear it over and over and over again. Why? Because it is a story of a son. The word prodigal means wayward. The son who went away and lived a wild life and went crazy until the Bible says in these exact words, he came to himself. And what did he do? He said, I could be a servant in my father's house and be treated better than I'm being treated here. And he goes home and smelled like pigs and all sorts of stuff. And he goes and is going to beg his father for a position. Instead, the Bible says that the father seeth him afar off. And what did the father do? The father says, I'm going to run to him. The father ran, and again, there's significance in that, which I'm not going to get to. But he ran to him, hugged him. Amen. He said, I just want to be a servant. Oh, no. I'm going to get your robe. I'm going to give you my ring, which was authority. I'm going to give you sandals for your feet. He said, for my son was lost and now is found. They had a big party. Now, the older brother wasn't happy about that, but that's another story. All because the son was willing to go home. The father met him where he was at. That's right. And that's the forgiveness of Jesus. Amen. You might not like where you are, but he'll meet you where you're at.
That's right.
You might not like your situation. We see Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus was waiting for him. But Peter went to Jesus. You know, we will not call on Christ until we first recognize our weakness. Peter's broken. He had, for 3 years, Peter had followed Jesus and had seen to a certain extent the vision that Jesus had and that Jesus was going to use him and the others to fulfill, and it went away. Boom. Jesus came back to say, no, not only did it not go away, but it's going to be far greater than you ever thought. Peter showed repentance. Peter showed obedience. Understand that to bring the 12 back together, which is what Christ said he wanted him to do in Luke 22, and to fulfill his own potential, Peter had to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's the strife. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter to do. And that's what would happen in Acts chapter 2. When they were filled with the Spirit, he would be used in such a mighty way. But understand, none of that happens without the forgiveness of Jesus. We have people who are beaten down, people who no longer come to church, or people who might be here and are checked out because they know there are issues in their lives. They know there are struggles that they haven't been able to beat. But I'm here to tell you that there is a Savior in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession for you, that is praying for you. He is not done with you. You might be done with yourself, but He's not done with you. We see the fall of Peter and the fracture of the 12, the forgiveness of Jesus. Boy, I'm glad. And then we see the future of Peter. Again, in verse 32, back in, I'll get it here, back in Luke 22, he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Converted is not talking about salvation conversion. What it's talking about, that word conversion means to stabilize. Listen to me. Okay, Peter, you're going to blow it. You're going to deny me 3 times, but I'm praying for you, and here's what's going to happen. When you come to your senses, when you repent, when you get your priorities right, here's what I want you to do. It isn't a matter of whether God wants to use any of us. It's a matter of whether we are willing to take care of our issues and meet Jesus where He's at. He's praying for you. He's forgiving. He's doing those things. And He's waiting on us. He said, When thou art converted, when you finally get your act together. See, Jesus is waiting on him again. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to do the work. Can you imagine, Peter? The Bible says that when Peter denied him 3 times, they brought Jesus out. And he was all beaten up. He must have looked horrible. But the Bible says when he came out, he looked at Peter. We don't know exactly what he did, but I imagine in Christ's humanity, he had taken about all he could take. And he just lifted up his head and he just glanced at Peter. And that glance was looking right through him. You know what the Bible says? That Peter went out and wept bitterly. Those are the 2 words that are used. He wept bitterly. You know what that was? That was him saying, "I blew it. I let him down." Every time we sin, we let him down. And yet, Christ had told him before it all unfolded, "I'm praying for you. And once it happens, once you stabilize, I'm going to use you in an even greater way." That's what he's saying here. That's the future of Peter. But let's go to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Guess what happened? They were becoming unified again. Anne's smiling, she got it. They were all in one accord in one place. And then guess what happened? It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Look at verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Okay, now I want you to go down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Let's go down here. And the Bible teaches us that at that moment, there were thousands saved. Wait a minute. Look up here. Peter's just denied Christ three times. Christ looks at him. He has failed. Christ looks at him, and it's just like, yeah, Peter just wanted to die right then. He wished he had died right then. But instead, he repented. He got stabilized. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were in one accord, which means he had done the work of bringing them together, what Christ had talked about, right? Right? Everybody with me? And then what happened? God used Peter through the filling of the Holy Spirit to see thousands and thousands saved. Now, back in the He said, I'll follow thee to jail and I'll die for you. Isn't that what he said?
Right.
It is believed that when Peter died, he hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die the same death as his Savior. So they crucified him. They just hung him upside down. I'd say he was committed, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Here's the point. Christ saw in him what he didn't see in himself. What he thought he saw in himself, but it wasn't there. Does that make sense? Because his pride thought something was there, and it wasn't. But after he broke, after he failed, he broke. He got right with God, and God says, now I can use you. I wanted to. I've been praying for you. And what happened? God used him to preach Pentecost and to do mighty things afterwards. Where you might be in a really difficult spot right now. You might be struggling in financially and saying, I don't see how this can work. Well, if you'll give it over to God, do it His way, you might be shocked. There might be some of you, you're in a relationship and you cannot ever see it getting better. You better be careful because God does. He sees it getting better. There's some of you who are struggling with all sorts of difficult issues. I want to say this to you. If you're saved, He's already forgiven you. Now you need to repent and ask God's forgiveness, turn and ask His forgiveness, even though you're already forgiven. But we humble ourselves. You have no idea what He wants to do. Drunkards who have gotten saved and have preached and seen thousands. Sandy and I, well, we had our two youngest with us. This is probably about 7, 8 years ago. And we went up to visit a friend of mine, and he took us to a parking lot. And he pointed at a spot. He said Billy Sunday held a revival here. Billy Sunday had been a professional baseball player with the White Sox. He had been a drunk, and he got saved listening to a gospel message and gave up baseball and preached to the masses. He said, right here's where he preached. Billy Sunday never saw that coming. And we could talk about time and time again of people who have been used of God that you would have looked at and said, never. Well, here's the thing. The first thing they did was realize they were forgiven.
That's right.
There was hope in their lives.
Amen.
And what they do, they simply followed him. He said, yeah. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired that you be sifted like wheat. Separate, but I have prayed for thee. He said, when you're converted, stabilized, you'll bring them together. And he goes, I'll go to jail, I'll die. He goes, no, you won't. In fact, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Never would you have thought Peter would be used the way he was. But the fact is, he recovered.
That's right.
I need to recover. You need to recover from something. Let's let God do his perfect work in his life. Let me give you just a couple truths here and we'll be done. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for those who have hurt and offended you? E.M. Bounds, the great author, said, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. You know, the Lord wanted to use Peter and his influence to bring people together, and that's what he wants for us. You know, we know we have grown in our faith when we've endured the storm and drawn closer to Christ. Let me just say this to you and we'll pray. You have a choice to look at the failures of your life or to look at the forgiveness from Christ and look at your future. Amen. You have the choice. You can dwell on your failures, or you can look at the forgiveness of Christ and look to your future. You make that choice. Let's pray.